Shall we turn to God's Word this morning? Colossians chapter 3. Those of you who are with us weekly will know that we're preaching through this letter of Paul to the Colossians. For those of you who are new, welcome as you join us on the third chapter of Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, remembering our covenant to read through the book of Colossians once each week. Only take you 10 minutes. Let's continue doing that so that we'll really have this book saturating our minds. Colossians chapter 3, we just have 4 verses this morning. I'm reading from the New International Version. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the hope, the encouragement of these verses which we have read together. We praise you that although we have a hidden life now, that life will one day be manifest, and all the universe will know that we are the children of God. Father, we pray that during this lifetime, they might be able to see that, even faintly, as we seek to allow you to live your life through us. We ask your blessing to this end in our Savior's precious name. Amen. Some of you have probably, at one time or another, run into individuals who were very heavenly minded in the sense that they were always quoting verses of Scripture. They were always talking about great theological truths. They always seemed to have their heads in the clouds. But on the other hand, they seemed totally unconcerned about the needs that were round about them. People could be hurting, but they didn't seem to see. And they didn't seem to be involved. The world was going by. They were walking around with their heads in the clouds. No earthly good, so to speak. Some have said, you can be so heavenly minded that you are no earthly good. And maybe you've met someone that might fall into that category. On the other hand, remember that if we are not heavenly minded, we indeed shall be no earthly good. So there's a balance. We don't want to be so heavenly minded that we're totally disoriented as far as our life here upon this earth is concerned. But we do need to be heavenly minded if we are going to be effectively God's people in this world during this lifetime that he has given us to live. That's what our passage is all about this morning. It has to do, as you notice on your outline, with a past premise and with a present perspective and with a future prospect. The past premise is set before us in verses 1, the first part of that verse, and in verse 3. It says in verse 1, since then you have been raised with Christ. In verse 3 it says, for you died. Actually, chronologically, we should state verse 3 first, shouldn't we? For you died, and then secondly, you have been raised with Christ, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Here are the facts. These are past realities for each and every one who is a child of God. You have died, you have been raised, and you have a new hidden life in Jesus Christ. These facts, known and grasped, understood, will lead to function. Facts leading to function. Facts leading to response in practical daily living. The response comes to us in words like in verse 1, set your hearts on things above. Verse 2, set your minds on things above. Verse 5, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. Verse 8, but now you must rid yourself of all things such as these. So on and so on. So the facts that we have died with Christ and been raised with Christ lead to the practical function of Christian living. And Christianity has to do, my friend, not with copping out to heaven, so to speak, now, and not being related to earth, nor does it have to do with copping out to a closet and having some great spiritual experience that is unrelated to life. True Christianity has to do with living the Christ-like, Christ life here and now in our culture and in our time. Jesus lived here on this earth for 33 years. The most perfect and beautiful life, of course, that could ever be lived was lived in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus wants to live now through me and through you in our time and in our culture. Notice again, as we've noticed in the past, but just pick it up, reminding ourselves, the little preposition with. Chapter 2, verse 20, since you died with Christ. And then again in chapter 3 and in verse 1, since you have then been raised with Christ. And again in verse 3, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So we have this identification with, this union with Jesus Christ in His death and resurrection. When is it that we have died? When is it that we have been raised? When and how was this accomplished? How is it that we can know and understand and lay hold of this great truth of Scripture? The aorist tense is the tense that is used in connection with these verbs, and it means an historical point in time, and it is in the past tense. In the past tense, at some point in time, we died with Christ. In the past, at some point in time, we were raised with Christ. When did that happen? That happened in principle at our conversion. Historically, of course, Jesus Christ died 2,000 years ago, approximately. He was raised from the dead 2,000 years ago, approximately. In our lifetime, we are united with Him in that historical death that He died, that resurrection that He was involved in. At a point in time in our lives, and that point in time is at our conversion experience. It is then that we died with Christ. It is then that we were raised with Christ. It is put into practical experience in a day-by-day reckoning or acting upon that great truth. So then again, he says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. We have an invisible life, if you will, with God, our lives wrapped up with Him. Here it is, the perfect tense in the Greek language, which means that this has happened at the time of our conversion, but continues to be an effective and real truth and reality in our lives. An invisible union with Christ. Your life is now hidden with Christ in God. I think of a little child conceived in the mother's womb. And for 9 months, that little developing life is a hidden life. It will become visible. It will become apparent. That life will be seen. That life will be enjoyed and appreciated. But for a period of time, it is a hidden life. So during this lifetime, at the point of our conversion, we enter into a union with Christ, and our life is hidden with Him, and it will one day be manifest when Jesus returns, and that's some of our later discussion this morning. But we have a hidden life with Christ. Notice the security in respect to that life that is mentioned to us in verse 3. It says, your life is now hidden with Christ in God. With Christ in God. How secure that new life is. It is His life joined to our, His Spirit joined to our spirit, so that His life is imparted to us and our life is hidden with Christ in God. It reminds you, does it not, of the Lord's words in John chapter 10, where he speaks of the shepherd, and he speaks of his sheep as being in his hand, and being in the Father's hand, with Christ in God, in Christ's hand, in the Father's hand, the invisible life eternally secure. We are united and joined to him. That is the past premise upon which all Christian living is based. If you don't understand this, if you don't know this, if you don't grasp this, you have no launching pad from which to move into a dynamic Christian life. But know that you have died with Christ. Know that you are raised with Christ. Know that your life now is hidden with Christ in God. That brings us then to the present perspective in respect to this life. We have that in the second part of verse 1 and in verse 2. Here we begin to move into the second part of this great letter, into the practical, experiential aspects of Christian living. And here we have the challenge to become what we are by the grace of God. Let me say that again. Here we have the challenge to become what we are by God's grace. What are we by God's grace? What we are by God's grace is the children of God. We are the children of God. We share God's life. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. By the new birth, by the conversion experience, we are the children of God. Now we are to become experientially, evidently, the children of God. We are to exhibit what we are by God's grace. A number of years ago in Britain, a little boy was born. His name was Charles. He became known as Prince Charles. He was born a prince, born to be, perhaps someday, king of the British Empire. During his lifetime, he has been tutored and trained and reminded again and again, and it has had its effect on his whole lifestyle and pattern that he is to become what he is by birth. That is, he is to exhibit the fact that he is a princely person, one who will take the throne of the kingdom to which he came through birth. So we are to become what we are by God's grace. Now, there are four things that are set before us here so that this will become possible. We are to become Christian since we are Christian. We are to become Christ-like since we are Christ's. We belong to him. You understand? The first word is seek. You'll notice it in verse 1 where it says, set your hearts on things above. In this particular translation, the better word indeed in other translations is seek. Seek! 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 Seek the things which are above. Why? Because I have died with Christ. Why? Because I am alive with Christ. Therefore, I am to seek those things which are above. Christ has died and is buried and raised from the dead and ascended to heaven. I am to seek those things which have to do with him. There must be a heavenly direction to my life so that its earthly duties will be Christian. This is a command. It is not optional. It is not suggested. It is not desired of God. It is commanded of God. Jesus said, he that hath my commandments and obeyeth them, he it is that loves me. Here's one of those commands. Seek those things which are above. Secondly, it is a priority command. Jesus himself gave the same command in different words in Matthew chapter 6, verse 33. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God. So it is a priority command. In the Christian life, I am commanded of God to seek those things which are above. It is a priority command. I am commanded to seek first those things which are above, the kingdom of God. And thirdly, it is in the continuous tense, maybe more accurately translated than keep on seeking. Keep on seeking those things which are above. If I have no determination, if I have no desire, if I am not in the pursuit of seeking the things of God in my Christian life, I am totally out of direction for God's life, the life that, in respect of the life that God would have me live. To become a Christian is not merely to escape the damnation of eternal separation from God, which is my due because of my sin. To become a Christian is to become Christ-like and to live a Christ-life impacting my world for Jesus Christ. Therefore, I am to keep on seeking the things which are above. How can that happen beyond merely a desire? Yes, Mr. Preacher, I desire that. That's what I would like. The second word that is important to us here is think. Seek. Think. Verse 2. Set your minds on things above. Now this is an advance over verse 1. We must not only desire, but we must set our minds on the things that we desire. Perhaps more graphically translated, keep, again the continuous, again a command, keep on concentrating on the things above. Train your mind. Discipline your mind. For you are not what you think you are, but what you think you are. Therefore, it is important, if we are going to receive and lay hold of the things that we desire, seek, that we think in those terms. For you must not only seek heaven, but you must think heaven. Now, those who are sports fans here this morning will know that occasionally a coach will stand as he's interviewed after the game, which was lost. And the newscaster, sportscaster will say, well, coach, what went wrong? And he said, well, there for 5 minutes in that game, just in that span in the second half or what it was, we lost our what? Our concentration. We lost our concentration. We failed to keep on thinking about what we were doing and how we were doing it and what the game plan was. And we became frustrated and we lost concentration and therefore we lost the game. Many times we lose concentration. And it is in those moments that David falls into sin. It is in those moments that Peter falls into sin. It is in those moments that Moses falls into sin. It is in those moments that David Ward falls into sin. We must not only seek the things which are above, we must think on the things which are above. I've related this many times before, but I know of no better way to make this point and to remind you that a number of years ago, Elsie and I were in Britain and we hired a car in the rush time in London to continue our vacation time. And of course I knew that the cars were different, with the controls being different in the car. I knew that we would drive on the left side of the road, but I did not enter into the trauma of that experience until actually I got into the car and we started out and I had to get on the left-hand side of the road and stay there with no controlled traffic of underpasses and overpasses, just roundabouts, as they call them, with the traffic going around left and all kinds of roads coming in. It was a scary, hairy experience. And I said to myself, I must concentrate. I must keep on thinking of what I'm doing. If you had asked Elsie, she would gladly tell you that I am not a driver that usually concentrates. Okay? I'm usually thinking about you, or I am praying, or I'm thinking about a sermon thought, or whatever. I am usually not concentrating that well on what I'm doing. And I thankfully don't have to, because she concentrates for me. But I said to her, I said, Elsie, please keep saying left. Just keep saying left. Just keep talking left. And I concentrated on left, and she kept talking left. And thankfully, I kept to the left-hand side of the road. But I would not have accomplished that. I would not have done that. I would have relapsed to what I usually do, which was to drive right, had I not been thinking left. And there is no way to live this Christian life that is set before us in chapters 3 and 4 of Colossians unless we not only seek it, but think it. So you must keep on thinking Christian if you are going to live Christian. What you see around you, what you hear around you, what you're exposed to day by day is not going to direct you into Christian living. Do we understand that? We are bombarded by a culture that is non-Christian in its orientation. And if we simply assimilate the standards and priorities and attitudes of the culture in which we live, we're not going to live Christian. We must seek things which are above. We must think things which are above. We must keep on doing that, moment by moment and day by day. So he says we are to think on those things which are above, seek those things which are above. We are to think on those things which are above. Verse 2, the end of the verse. Not on earthly things. Not on earthly things. Now he is not meaning here, and you remember the Colossian heresy and where the whole thing is coming from. He is not meaning that earthly things, material things in themselves are evil. He is not meaning that. But on the other hand, he is meaning what he states, the same writer Paul, by the Holy Spirit in the Corinthian epistle. He says all things are lawful. They're not inherently evil. But he says, I will not be enslaved by these things. I will not be dominated by these things. Just recently in my visitations and so on, saw a couple of little boys, and they were sitting in front of the TV, is one of these game things, which are cute games, and they were just fascinated. And all the time that I was present, they were just going through and making the things jump this way or gobble up this and that or the other. I don't know all about how they work, but it's a great thing. And it's a good thing for children. It's a game. It's a diversionary game, an enjoyable game. But if I, as an adult, am sitting there hour after hour, mesmerized and watching and captivated by this that comes from this tube, that is not adult. That is not mature behavior. And it is certainly not going to lead to Christian behavior. So the thing in itself is not evil, but to be enslaved by it, whatever it may be, that is wrong. Paul is thinking more when he says, set our minds not on earthly things, of moral issues in respect to these things. He's speaking of greed. He's speaking of power. He's speaking of self-indulgence. These are the ways that our lives become non-Christian, as these things are handled, not as our servants, but become our masters. No, we are to seek, we are to think, not on earthly things, but on the things of the Supreme Christ. Notice again in verse 1, set your hearts or seek the things where, the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The things above have to do with the seated, exalted, majestic, preeminent, supreme Christ. All through this letter, he sets forth Christ and Christ alone as the object of our hearts. So the things above are the things concerning our Lord Jesus Christ. What are those things? Love, joy, peace, holiness, righteousness, servanthood, humility. These are the things. And the scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, so we fix our eyes. And I like this translation here. Well, the translations say we see not what is seen. But here it's strong. It is strong. It is strong. We fix our eyes, fasten our eyes, rivet our eyes. We fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporal. What is unseen is eternal. And so in the Hebrew epistle, chapter 12, it says, fix, rivet your eyes upon Jesus. So if we are going to live this Christian life, we must know that we have died with Christ. The old way we lived is ended and past and over with. Praise God. All that's forgiven, but not only is it forgiven, it's past as a way of behavior, as a way of living. Why? Because I've died with Christ. That's why. And I'm risen with Christ into a new life, the very life of God, so much so that my life is hidden with Christ in God. So therefore, I am to seek the things of Christ. I am to think the things of Christ. I am not to be detracted and deterred by the things which are temporal, the things which are seen. But I'm to have that spiritual faith sight that sees the things of the Lord. That brings us then to the future prospect, which you have beautifully set before us in verse 4. It only comes in here as the final completion of the whole story. Immediately after this, he's going to come back, and the whole rest of the epistle is going to deal with that present perspective that is living the resurrected Christ life right here in Groton, Ledyard, New London, wherever it may be, right now, 1990. But the future prospect to encourage us, to buoy us, to give us motivation. He says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, he's hidden now too. He's in heaven. We haven't seen him face to face. The majority of people say that he is not. He's just a mythical, legendary, historical character of the past. But Jesus is alive, but he's hidden. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it is the hidden life now for him and me having my life in him. It is the hidden life now, but the revealed life is coming. Christ will be revealed. Now, when will that be? That will be at his second advent. The Bible says Jesus himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The Bible says that every eye shall see him, The Bible says that the one who hung upon the cross and bore our sins in his own body on that rugged tree, he will come again. The Christ who is in the sanctuary of heaven will come forth and will take his place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, reigning over this universe from little planet Earth. Christ will appear. Maybe today. It may be today. What does that mean to me? What it means to me is that then I and you also will appear with him. The days of our hidden life will be past. The days of our revealed life will begin. We also will be manifest and will be visible and will appear in that day which is to come. Let's read one or two passages about that as we close this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, so that we can see God's word in respect to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you'd like to read your Bible along with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable, and our bodies are perishable and mortal, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. All Christians will not die. Some will be living on earth when Jesus returns, when Jesus appears. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. I heard about a nursery in a church one time, and they had that text outside the nursery. We will not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. Well, that's not what it means. We shall not all sleep in Christian death, but we will all be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true, death has been swallowed up in victory. The day is coming then when we will be changed. And these bodies of humiliation, as the Bible speaks of them in another place, these bodies that embarrass us sometimes because of their illness and their weakness, these bodies will be changed to become immortal bodies, glorified bodies. That will be the time of our appearing with Christ. Let's read again those verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Some of these verses are very familiar to many of you, but some of you may be looking at them for the first time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, that is, Christians who die, or to grieve like the rest of men. Christians grieve, but not like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him according to the Lord's own word. We tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede, go ahead of those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will appear in glory with him. And finally, the lovely passage of John, his first letter, John's first letter. Please turn with me to 1 John chapter 3, where we come right back and close the circle with very similar words to what we have here in the Colossian epistle. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. How great is the love the Father has lavished. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us. That we, emphasis in the Greek, by the way, on the word we there, that we, the likes of us, me, that we should be called the children of God. That is what we are. The reason the world does not know us, eh? Hidden, hidden. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Dear friends, now we are children of God, And what we will be has not yet been made known, but we know that when he appears, the appearing of Christ, we shall be like him, or we shall see him as he is. We will appear with him, and we will appear like him. Our bodies of mortality to become immortal and glorified. The sinful nature put away from us forever. We will be like the Lord in that respect. Look, the challenge. Everyone who has this hope in him, in Christ, purifies himself just as he is pure. If this is true, then I want to be like him more and more day by day. So that's the future prospect. The hidden will be revealed. The hidden Christ will be revealed. The hidden children of God will be revealed to the whole universe. In that wonderful day, we will appear with him in glory. World War II, the Germans quickly overran the French, as you remember. The nation was morally decadent and collapsed internally, really, and was quickly militarily overrun. And a puppet government was set up under General Pétain. But General Charles de Gaulle escaped to Britain, and there he became the nominal leader of the Free French forces. Within France, there were many loyal Frenchmen, many who, during a time of Nazi occupation, were underground, were hidden. They were for the cause of democracy. They were committed to the Allied cause as figureheaded by de Gaulle. Presently, as the invasion ensued and the French were liberated, Germans pushed out of France, then the Free French came out from underground. Those who were hidden in respect to their loyalty to the flag became public. And as Charles de Gaulle marched through the Arc of Triumph, there followed him the Free French, who were underground and hidden during that period of time, but now publicly manifest as the saviors of the nation. So it will be when the Lord returns. We who love him and have committed ourselves to him, we who share his life, we who are now the underground counterculture of our day, going against the stream and having biblical principles and standards and priorities and attitudes in our lives in that day. When the King comes, when he appears, we will also appear with him. And it'll be great to march in his column in that great triumphal parade. I hope you're a part of that company. Heavenly Father, this morning, we do want to thank you for cutting us off from everything that was against us, even an old pattern of life, very self-centered, very temporally oriented. Thank you, Lord, for bringing us into the true life. Thank you for bringing us into a life that counts for all eternity. Thank you for bringing us into the Christ life. Thank you that although now, Lord Jesus, you are hidden, you will be manifest to this universe, and every knee will bow to you, and every tongue will confess your lordship. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that in that day we will be your companions. What grace! We worship and adore you. We love you. We want to be like you right now. We want to allow your life, which is hidden within us, and our life hidden within you. We want that life to be revealed through our redeemed humanity. We want people to see you through us. Oh God, we just, in this quiet moment, recommit ourselves to this kind of desire, to this kind of seeking, to this kind of thinking, to this kind of living. May we, with eternity's values in view, live each day for you, Jesus, until we see you face to face. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.